The following is a presentation from Lancaster Baptist Church and Pastor Paul Chapel.
Tonight we're in Titus chapter 1, and we're going to begin reading in just a moment in verse number 10. And so Titus chapter 1, I think for the sake of context, we're going to start in verse 5, and then we'll move from there along to verse number 10 of Titus chapter 1. Follow along with me if you would, please. For this cause left I thee in Crete, that thou shouldest set in order the things that are wanting, and ordain elders in every city as I had appointed thee. If any be blameless, the husband of one wife, having faithful children, not accused of riot or unruly, for a bishop must be blameless as the steward of God, not self-willed, not soon angry, not given to wine, no striker, not given to filthy lucre, but a lover of hospitality, a lover of good men, sober, just, holy, temperate, holding fast the faithful word as he hath been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and to convince the gainsayers. And then our text beginning in verse 10 for tonight. For there are many unruly and vain talkers and deceivers, especially they of the circumcision, whose mouths must be stopped, who subvert whole houses, teaching things which they ought not for filthy lucre's sake. One of themselves, even a prophet of their own, said, the Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, slow bellies. This witness is true. Wherefore rebuke them sharply, that they may be sound in the faith, not giving heed to Jewish fables and commandments of men, that turn from the truth. Shall we pray? Father in heaven, tonight we're so thankful for the local church, and we're thankful for the order that you've established in the Word of God, that each church might have decency and orderliness in the way that we do your work. Tonight we come to a unique passage, a passage where we learn that from time to time you want the pastors of the church to call out false teaching and doctrinal error. Help us to learn the nature of this and the necessity of it tonight, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Paul is writing to Titus in one of the pastoral epistles. And he is challenging Titus, as he did Timothy, concerning the order that must be established in the first century churches on the island of Crete. Timothy is now giving oversight to the church at Ephesus. Titus is called upon to give oversight to the churches of Crete. And really, what we have been studying the last few weeks is the missions philosophy that is given directly by the Holy Spirit of God to a missionary, to a man that would be giving oversight to many different churches on one single island called the island of Crete. And as we saw in verse number 5, the Bible says clearly that thou shouldest set in order the things that are wanting. God said, Titus, I want these churches to be done decently and in order. I want them to have the things that are lacking to be established with order. Furthermore, he said, in order that that order will be sustained, I want you to ordain in every city elders or pastors who will give oversight in each and every one of these churches. And we learned that the word elder and the word bishop, the word pastor, each of these are synonymous for the same office, and that is the one that presides over the assembly, that is the one that provides leadership in those particular assemblies. If you can get the picture in your mind, there were scattered little bodies of believers all over the island of Crete. Some theologians and some church historians have said that from the day of Pentecost, many who were saved at Pentecost came back to Crete. They were believers in Jesus. They were here in a house, there on a hillside, here in a public place. Others have said that the Apostle Paul had seen some of these saved on an earlier journey through Crete. However they first heard about the gospel, we do get the idea that they needed direction. And that they were there, they were present on the island of Crete, but they needed to be established in order both doctrinally as well as organizationally. And so we saw the last few weeks that God established that they would each have an elder presiding over the assembly, But those elders were to have particular requirements of character. The pastors were to be men who were found, as the Bible said, blameless, the husband of one wife. They were to have faithful children. They were to have a right testimony as the steward of God. And we saw that description very clearly given as Paul is exhorting Titus with respect to what kind of men he should be looking for in those particular assemblies. Then, after we saw the characteristics and the character of the men, last week we saw the job description for these men. These men, according to verse number 9, were to hold fast the faithful word of God as they had been taught, and they were with sound doctrine to exhort and to convince the gainsayer. And we learned last week that the calling of the pastor, above all else, is to be faithful and loyal and true to the Word of God. He is to hold fast the faithful Word of God, and without compromise, he is to preach the Word of God, and he is to teach the Word of God, and he is to make sure that the doctrinal foundation is laid in the local church. And so we have learned that God is a God of order. We have learned that God loves the churches, little churches, larger churches, churches everywhere, and he wants them to have an established doctrine and an established protocol. And in order to maintain that direction, he has given to them a pastor in order that that direction would go forward according, not to the pastor's will, according to God's will, for it is God who loves the church. Jesus loved the church and gave himself for it, and he says, I want the pastor to lead the church on in this direction. Now, having seen this direction given by the Apostle Paul to Titus, we pick it up in verse 10. And we're going to learn tonight why it is that the Apostle Paul was challenging these pastors to hold fast the faithful word of God. And I want you to notice in verse 10, it says, "For there are many unruly and vain talkers and deceivers, especially they of the circumcision, whose mouths must be stopped." Now, last week we saw in general that the pastor is to hold fast the faithful word of God. The church is the pillar and the ground of the truth, and the pastor is primarily responsible for lifting up the truth. In fact, every guest speaker that stands behind this sacred desk, every evangelist, every missionary that stands behind this sacred desk comes at the invitation of the pastor who has been given the responsibility for the feeding of the flock. And we are preaching tonight in order that we might hold fast the faithful word. But beyond holding fast the faithful word and lifting up the doctrine of the word of God, now we're going to see something specific in verse 10. And we're going to see that there are many unruly and vain talkers and deceivers whose mouths must be stopped. And so we're going to learn that the pastor's responsibility is not only to preach sound doctrine, verse 9, but also to warn the church of unsound doctrine, verse 10. And I want you to understand that one of Titus' major responsibilities in overseeing the churches at Crete was to prepare them that they might be able to counteract the false teaching that existed on that island and the immoral living that existed even in the religious realm on that island at that particular time. It was their responsibility as pastors to hold fast the faithful word and also to warn the flock of God concerning the false teachers. Now, let me say tonight by way of introduction that there has never been a more needful time for pastors to stand, to cry aloud, and spare not in their warning concerning the false teaching that does abound. And let me say tonight that for 20 years or so, I have done my best within our ministry and with other ministries with whom I've had the privilege to serve or preach. I've done my best to speak against the idea of just being contentious for contentiousness' sake. There are some who misunderstand the idea of contending for the faith, and they think that that means to be mean, and the meaner you are, the better you are. And I want to tell you something tonight. Being mean is still as fleshly as ever, and what we're going to preach about tonight is not about being the meanest you can possibly be. What we're going to speak about tonight is contending for the faith, not necessarily just being mean for the sake of being mean. And so while we are against contentiousness, we are for contending for the faith. We are against being mean just for being mean, but we are for standing up for the faith once delivered unto the saints. And this is one of the commandments of God that has been given to us in Jude and verse 3, that we are to contend for the faith once delivered unto the saints. And let me say tonight that a Bible-believing church that holds to the fundamentals of the faith will be a church that contends for the faith. That is to say, we will preach the faith, but we will stand up for the faith, and we will speak against those who deny the faith. Now, there are those in this day who seem to think that that is being unkind or that that is being divisive. And I'm going to say this. It is unkind. It is wrong for a pastor to see false doctrine prevailing and even influencing his church and to say nothing about it. It is the responsibility of the pastor to warn the flock of God. And it is the responsibility of the pastor to speak against the false teaching of the hour. And I think today, I think of the cults today. And I think of how so many of them deny, in fact, every cult denies the deity of Jesus Christ. And they say, as I mentioned last week, that Jesus Christ was a man who became God. That's the common teaching of the Mormon church tonight, that Jesus was a man who became God. I say again tonight, as I said last week, Jesus Christ is eternal God. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Jesus was not a man who became God. Jesus was God who took the form of a man in order that we might be saved. And it is not unkind, although we hear of some seminaries, such as the Fuller Seminary, which is a liberal seminary, and a Bible-denying seminary that recently said, we need to apologize to the Mormons, and we need to more fully discover their teachings about Jesus Christ. I want to say tonight, we do not need to apologize. We do not have more need to understand their teaching of Jesus Christ. We need to cry aloud and spare not that their teaching is damnable heresy. You don't need to get baptized for your dead relatives, and you don't need to find salvation by trying to become a god. You find salvation by turning to Jesus Christ, the true Jesus Christ, as your Savior. And that's the position of this church. And we are a fundamental Bible-believing church holding to the truth that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And we intend to stay there, and we intend to cry aloud in that area. I think tonight of so many areas. I think of the charismatic movement. I want to say unashamedly tonight, Lancaster Baptist Church believes in the cessation of tongues. We believe that whether they were tongues, they shall cease. We believe in the authority of the Word of God. We believe that when that which was perfect came along, that which was done in part faded away. And I want you to understand tonight, we do not believe in the word of knowledge and the word of wisdom, and we do not believe in so-called glossolalia. We do not practice tonight having people just say whatever they want to say in church and coming along and saying, I have a word from God. Let me tell you something tonight. If I ever tell you I have a word from God, you just mark it down. It's going to be right from this King James Bible. You need to understand tonight that our authority is the Word of God. We're not going to have Sister Sue come up tonight and give her word of knowledge. We're not going to have Brother Bob come up tonight and give his word of wisdom. We're not going to have someone else come up and say, this is what God gave me. Listen, whatever God gives you that's worth a dime is going to come not from your idea, but it's going to come from the Word of God. And so we believe tonight that this idea of a continuing revelation, this idea that a church has a prophet that can add to the Bible, this idea that there are other books that can be added to the Bible. We're going to go right back to the book of Revelation. In fact, let's just go there right now for just a moment, if you would. Just go to the very last chapter and find yourself there in Revelation 22. And I just want you to see what we believe about these extra words and these extra books and these so-called extra revelations tonight. The Bible says in Revelation 22 and verse number 18, "For I testify unto every man that heareth the words of the prophecy of this book, if any man shall add unto these things, God shall add unto him the plagues that are written in this book. And if any man shall take away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part out of the book of life, and out of the holy city, and from the things which are written in this book. He which testifieth these things saith, surely I come quickly, even amen, even so come, Lord Jesus." It's very clear to me that God's word is telling us in the last chapter and the last verses, it's not my job to add to the book, it's not my job to subtract from the book. And around here, we believe in Bible authority only. And we're going to hold to the faith once delivered unto the saints. And so tonight, if you're going to have a church of order, you're going to have the doctrine of verse 9, holding fast the faithful truth. And in verse 10, you're going to find that when there are those that are vain talkers, when there are those that have false doctrine, it will be the responsibility of these pastors there at Crete, this pastor here at Lancaster, any Bible-believing pastor to say, whenever there is false teaching coming along, that is not what the Bible teaches. That is not what this church will follow. We will follow the Word of God. And that's what Paul is telling Titus. I want you to find pastors who will set the things in order that are wanting. And I want you to remember that they must hold fast the faithful Word of God. For there are many, verse 10, unruly and vain talkers and deceivers. And so as we dive into this tonight, I want you to notice, first of all, that there is a problematic issue at hand. There is a problematic issue at hand. And the issue is very clearly defined here in verse number 10. The issue is that of false teachers. There were false teachers that were prevalent on the island of Crete, especially those of the circumcision. That indicates to us that the majority of the false teaching was coming from the Jewish ranks there on the island. And that was the case in several of the churches, especially Galatia. And these were places where the Judaizers had come in, and they were sensing that many were following Christ. They were trying to pull them back into Judaism, and they were trying to admix somehow the gospel of grace with their ideas from Judaism. And may I say tonight that you cannot mix the two, because Christ came to give us grace whereby we might be saved without works. And yet there were many who were bringing their false concepts in. It was a problematic issue. Notice, if you would, first of all, the spirit of these false teachers. The Bible tells us a little bit about them, and I want you to notice that in verse number 10. It says, they were vain talkers and deceivers. So we see the spirit of these. They were unruly and vain talkers. I want you to notice, first of all, the word unruly. And this word means that they were rebellious in nature. They would not place themselves under authority. They alone were the authority. They were rebels with a cause that was not the cause of God. The word unruly means that which cannot be subjugated, refractory. And it said there were many like this. And though perhaps the Apostle Paul himself would have reprimanded them, as an apostle with apostolic authority, they would not hear it. They were unruly in their spirit. I heard the story of a father who was talking to his little son, trying to teach him about having a right spirit, an obedient spirit. And he said, "Max, why didn't you come when I called you just a moment ago? Why didn't you answer me?" And Max said, "I didn't hear you, Dad." And his dad said, "Well, what do you mean you didn't hear me?" Max didn't say anything. His dad said, "How many times didn't you hear me?" He said, "I don't know, maybe 3 or 4 times." That's how these unruly teachers were. They would not hear the call of the Word of God. They were rebelling toward the Word of God. They were unruly men. Secondly, they were vain men. They said what they said to impress people, but there was no biblical substance to what they were saying. They were filled with vanity. They were vain men. And so we see in this passage that the spirit of the false teachers was rebellious and the content was empty. But notice, secondly, the speech of the false teachers. The Bible tells us in this passage here, in verse number 10, "For there were many unruly and vain," notice the next phrase, "talkers and deceivers." Would you say those two words with me? Talkers and deceivers. Help me out now. Talkers and deceivers. Now, I want you to take note of the word talkers. And I want you to write down in your mind one of the characteristics of a false teacher, one of the characteristics of those that simply are troublemaking but not really edifying, is that they do a lot of talking but no doing. They were talkers. They would come alongside of these Christians and they would pull them away with their talking. Turn, if you would, in your Bible to Matthew chapter 12 and verse 34. Let me give you an illustration of the talkers that the Apostle Paul is referencing and give you an idea of how their mode of operation was. Matthew 12, 34. Matthew 12, 34. O generation of vipers, how can ye, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. A good man out of the good treasure of the heart bringeth forth good things, and an evil man out of the evil treasure bringeth forth evil things. But I say unto you that every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give an account thereof in the day of judgment. For by the words thou shalt be justified, and by thy words thou shalt be condemned. Now turn, if you would, to Romans chapter 16 and verse number 17. Romans 16 and verse 17. Because the Bible is very clear that these false teachers at Crete were talkers and deceivers. They were not soul winners and peacemakers. They were talkers and deceivers. They were not tithers and Sunday school teachers. They were talkers and deceivers. They were not doing the work of God. They were just talking to others who were trying to live the work of God. Romans 16, 17 says, Now I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which ye have learned, and do what with them? Someone says to you, well, you know, that's really nice preaching. I know it's from that verse, but let's just talk about that a little bit, you know, because I've just had an awakening to some things, you know. I tell you, I was just so wrong for 22 and a half years, man. And I just want you to know that let's just talk about this for a little while. You know what you ought to say? I know a good song. Let's sing this song. Let's talk about Jesus, the King of Kings is He. Well, I'm going to tell you something that oftentimes, and you'll see in the text tonight, that whenever there is false doctrine, there's also immorality or vice versa. And oftentimes when there is moral problems at hand, there's going to be what we call an accommodating theology. Someone has to stop believing everything they used to say they believe in order to justify how they now live. Do you understand that? And many of these false teachers we're going to see in the text tonight, according to the Word of God, they were not good men. In fact, the Bible speaks of them as slow bellies, as evil beasts, and as liars. How many of you think, boy, the Bible's not that hard to understand? And what you're going to find is that sometimes there will come someone in the midst that's a good talker, maybe in the midst of the church, maybe out in the community. But look at Romans 16, 17. Now I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which ye have learned, and avoid them, for they are such that are such serve not our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly, and by good words and fair speeches deceive the hearts of whom? The simple. And oftentimes as a pastor, I pray, Lord, help the new Christian, because I know how this works. They've been saved 6 months, they're growing in grace, they're in discipleship, and somebody meets them at work and says, oh, you go to the Baptist church. Well, that's nice, but let me tell you about the full gospel. By the way, you want the full gospel? It's in John 3:16. But that's the type of thing that happens. And I pray for those that the Bible defines in Romans here as those that are simple. Those that like church, they like singing, they like having friends, but never got grounded in the Word of God. Because the first time some fast talker comes along, they're easily down the road to some rebellious way or some false way or out of church entirely. And suddenly, and I've seen it happen over the years, before they can get grounded because of the speech of a false teacher, they're headed off in a direction that is destructive for their life. So the Bible refers to them as talkers, and then notice, if you would, also it refers to them as deceivers. This is a seducer. And perhaps a year after Paul wrote to Titus, Peter also was giving warning throughout the empire, the Roman empire, that there would come false teachers and deceivers. If you would turn to 2 Peter for just a moment, 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 1, and notice what it says here concerning the false teachers. And what I want you to realize, sometimes we think, boy, I wish I lived in Bible times because it would have been so much easier. Listen, they've had problems since Bible times. False teachers have always abounded. And notice what it says in 2 Peter 2 and verse 1. If you're with me tonight, say amen.
Amen.
Listen, the only way you're going to become wise, the only way the simple become wise is by the turning of the pages that I just heard. And I can quote these to you, and I can recite many of these verses, but I want you to see them. I want you to underline them. I want you to get this in your heart so that the simple will be made wise. So look at what it says in 2 Peter 2:1. But there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who privily or privately shall bring in damnable heresies. By the way, you ought to be cautious of someone that's not willing to sit down and talk to a pastoral staff or a church leader. They just want to pull you aside. Privily, privately. Hey, dude, how's it going, man? Hey, want to get together? Well, you know, I can't talk to First So because, you know, he's just the way he is. How about if just you and I talk? You want to be very careful of someone that can't say what they've got to say in front of those who've been teaching you the Word of God. And the Bible says here, those who privily shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them, and bring themselves swift destruction. And many, now this is what Peter says, many shall follow their pernicious ways, by reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of, and through covetousness shall they with feigned words make merchandise of you, whose judgment now of a long time lingereth not, and their damnation slumbereth not. It was a problematic issue in the first century. It is a problematic issue today. And I'm just saying tonight, not every building that says church out front is preaching the pure gospel of Jesus Christ. And not every Bible study is studying truly the truth of the Word of God. And that's why we must try the spirits to see whether they be of God. And that's why Philippians chapter 1 tells us that we're to let our love abound yet more and more with all knowledge and wisdom. That is discernment. And we need discernment in this hour because of the problematic issue of false teachers who are talking and given to vain deceit. And what we want to do is make sure that we stay true to the precious Word of God. And this is what Paul is saying. Titus, you've got a big job at Crete. You've got to set some things in order there, Titus. You've got to go to these little churches here and there, and you've got to help identify the spiritual leaders, and you've got to tell those leaders, hold fast the Word of God. Don't compromise the Word of God. And by the way, you better let those pastors know that there's some vain talkers and there's some deceivers that are coming around, Acts 20, like wolves coming upon the flock, and you've got to tell them to warn the flock of God, because even after my departing shall many grievous wolves come in. And that's a part of the job of the pastor, yes, to encourage, yes, to exhort, but also to warn and to speak out against false teaching, you see. And so Paul is saying, Titus, you've got to help them along that way because of this problematic issue. Notice, secondly, there is a purposed response. You say, well, Pastor, whenever there's a young Christian or whenever there's folks that are being pulled away into some type of false doctrine, like at Crete, what is the proper response of those who have spiritual responsibility? A teacher, I may say a parent, a pastor, what do they do? What do they do when someone comes along and says, hey, look at, you know, Jesus will do whatever needs to be done. You don't need to have any kind of Bible study, or you don't need to follow all of this. I mean, you can just kind of go with the flow. It's all good. And what do you do when someone is subverting the teaching of the Word of God? Well, look at verse 11. Whose mouths must be what? Say it again. Whose mouths must be stopped. I heard of a conference this week, and the conference was called Strange Fire, and they were speaking out against the charismatic movement, and they were speaking out against the Joel Osteens and some of these who do not preach the clear gospel of Jesus Christ. And there was a man that just showed up on the campus, began to pass out his books, his ideas, contrary to those who were hosting the conference. And by the way, That is not the spirit that a Christian should have. Look, we may not agree with someone. We're not going to go to their campus and start disrupting their meeting. And the host of the meeting had his men just escort those people off the campus. You say, that's too bad that happened. But, you know, the fact of the matter is, the host pastor said, we're here promoting what we believe the Word of God teaches. This man's disrupting what we're trying to teach. And he had every right to ask that man and to help that man off the campus. We've had it here. We've had people come here, and we've had them sit in the pews of this church, now in the chairs of this church, and they have their ideas about the Holy Spirit, and they have their ideas about continuing revelation. I gave you our position at the introduction of this message. We believe the Word of God is the final authority. We have no room for the Book of Mormon, no room for the words of Revelation, no room for someone that wants to get up and say, this is what God told me in my private prayer closet. I've never read about a private prayer closet in the Bible one single time. In the Bible, when there was someone that spoke in tongues in the first century, there was someone that interpreted. You can read Romans, 1 Corinthians 14. You can read it yourself. And so we've had people come into the church, and they put little flyers all over in the church on how to speak in tongues. By the way, if that's a spiritual gift, I don't think you have to have a brochure on how to do it. But just sticking them here. This is a Baptist church. And folks are coming in with a Pentecostal persuasion and sticking them in the church. And you say, what'd you do, Pastor? We figured out who it was, and we told them to take those down the street to another church. You say, well, that's mean. No, that's just being a shepherd of a flock. That's all that is. We have often time. We may have them tonight. We had several dozen of them over the last few weeks. Mormon missionaries coming in, having a little field trip, just want to see what a Baptist church is. They're going to hear very quickly what a Baptist church is when they come in. They're going to hear very quickly that we worship the Jesus that is God eternally. They're going to hear very quickly that we think it was wrong that Brigham Young had 78 wives in St. George, Utah. They're going to hear very quickly that we do not believe the Book of Mormon is worth its weight. It's no more valuable than a Mad magazine. They're going to hear very clearly that the only thing that matters is the Word of God, you see. You say, Pastor, that's being mean. No, it's just to say, if they're going to come on our turf, if they're going to disseminate their material, they're going to hear very quickly, look, this is what we teach here. You can teach what you want to teach down the street. But here, we're going to hold on to the truth once delivered unto the saints. And I'm not talking about the truth that Joseph Smith dug up when he was digging graves in the 1800s. I'm talking about the truth that was delivered by the apostles in the Word of God. So there is a purpose response. Now again, you say, what's your text for all of that? Let's look again. Verse 11. Whose mouths must be what? Soft. Say it again. Whose mouths must be? Soft. And so here's the point. You have someone that wants to come in and spread their false Mormon doctrine in the lobby of this church. Their mouths must be? Soft. That's not very hard to understand, is it? Say, oh, that's mean. No, I don't think it's mean at all. We're here to study the Bible. We're here to preach the Bible. And this, I checked the sign when I drove in tonight. It still says Baptist. Amen. And we're going to be true to the Word of God. This is a Bible-believing Baptist church. So the response. Now, the talk must be stopped. Why? Letter A. Because it was subversive. Notice. Whose mouths must be stopped, who subvert whole houses. Now, the word subvert houses literally means they were isolating entire families from the body, the local body of Christ. And they were coming along and talking maybe to a wife first, maybe to a husband first. Sometimes I've seen it where they split a husband and a wife theologically. And I've seen it where a husband's kind of down and discouraged and he's questioning. And all of a sudden he gets into a little different ideas and wondering about, is there really a hell? Is there really a heaven? Is the Bible real? Getting into his midlife funky moment. Meanwhile, his wife is loving God, reading the Bible, having devotions. But someone begins to subvert. And before you know it, you have a wife that's being faithful and a husband's that going down the road another way. And then I've seen it the other way. I've seen a husband that's faithful and a wife all of a sudden is thinking, no, I think I want to try. You know, this idea where I can just try to speak out in tongues or I can do this or that, and all of a sudden you have a family divided. So sometimes you have a whole family separating from the body. Sometimes you have a wife or a husband going the other way. But how many of you understand God is not the author of confusion? And we see here that their mouths must be stopped because they subvert whole houses. The word subvert speaks of seducing or deceiving whole houses. And the false teachers would come alongside. They would begin to question the teaching of the Word of God. They would begin to say, there's a better way. There's a fancier way. By the way, normally always a false teacher will have an extra biblical way. Something that's not even found in the Bible. And we see that time and time again. Now turn, if you would, in your Bible again, 1 Timothy chapter 6. 1 Timothy chapter 6. As we just consider this subversive tendency that comes with false teachers. 1 Timothy 6 verse 3. Paul is writing to Timothy about sound doctrine. And he says in 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 3, if any man teach otherwise and consent not to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the, what's the word say?
Doctrine.
How many of you understand this book is a book of doctrine? Doctrine is a set of beliefs. What is doctrine?
A set of beliefs.
This church has a doctrinal statement. When you became a member of this church, you were given a copy of the doctrinal statement. And you, as you were given the copy, were given that in all openness and honesty. This is what we believe. May I say, it is unethical. It is wrong for someone to come into a place that has a set of beliefs and to begin to undermine the set of beliefs of that church. In fact, when those 12 members asked me to be the pastor of Lancaster Baptist Church, there was already a doctrinal statement in place. And I want you to know that I have done my very best for 28 years never to waver from the Baptist doctrine of the Lancaster Baptist Church. And the Bible says in 1 Timothy 6:3, if any man teach otherwise and consent not to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which is according to godliness, he is proud, knowing nothing, but doting about questions and strifes of words, whereof cometh envy, strife, railings, evil surmising. You know what's amazing to me? I've seen this happen over the years, Brother Christensen, and you study the Word of God, and let me just say as I say these words, I am still a student of the Word of God. I read all the time. I've probably read 40 or 50 books this year. I've got a long way to go. I'm still a student. I'm still learning and trying to become what God wants me to be as a student and a teacher of the Word of God. But let me just say, having pastored for 28 years, having read through the Word of God many, many, many times, having read through many theological books and continued along with my education and so forth, it's amazing to me how somebody can read one book and all of a sudden they found some new way. Well, we found this book here, and it's just very obvious. You know, it's just all of us see it. And let me just tell you something. The fact of the matter is there's only one book that ought to sway your heart and mind. It's this book right here, the Word of God. And someone come along and they'll act like, hey, let me show you this. I got something here. You know, just found out, just gave me so much freedom. So much freedom, they're not even living for Christ. Let me say tonight. Just as you and I would say, someone who wants to take their freedom and burn the American flag, they ought to move to Russia. Someone that wants to talk about their freedom that they found from some little book that some guy wrote and it's causing them to not live for Christ. Listen, that's not freedom. That's slavery to the world. Only use not your liberty as an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. That's what the Bible says. Now notice, I'm still in 1 Timothy 6. If you're with me, say amen here. Look at verse 5. Notice it says, perverse disputings of men of corrupt minds. Now, folks, watch out for those that always have a little corner on something. They're always wanting to pull you aside. They're always wanting to dispute something. They're not willing to talk to the pastor or the deacons, but they're sure willing to talk to you, and they're perverse, and they want to talk about their doctrinal difference in this area or that area, and they're doing it to the side, subverting whole houses. And notice what it says, they are destitute of the truth. Now notice this, supposing that gain is godliness. Oftentimes a false teacher has something to gain themselves. And notice it says here, from such withdraw thyself. From such withdraw thyself. And so the simple become wise to realize, you know what? This guy's, I don't know what it all is about. There's a burr under his saddle. There's something. It's obviously going a different direction that I've been taught from the Word of God. You know what I'm going to do? I'm just going to withdraw myself from that relationship. I don't need that. My family and I are doing fine. And I want to thank God tonight for the faithful compass of the Word of God that has kept many families on the right track. Stay true to the Word of God. One author, David Cooper, said, when the plain sense of Scripture makes good sense, seek no other sense. Let me say that again. When the plain sense of the Scripture makes good sense, seek no other sense. Let's say that together. When the plain sense of the Scripture makes good sense, seek no other sense. And one of the characteristics of a false teacher, they always have some little extra something. They're tired of John 3:16. They're way beyond Ephesians 2:8-9. You know, they know more than 1 John 5:13. They've just got a little something. And I've seen even famous pastors who begin to think, you know, I've just got to spazz it up just a little bit, just pizzazz it up just a little bit. And before you know it, their doctrine is in question. I'm just simply saying that subversive teachers need to be turned away from. And the Bible says, whose mouths must be stopped, who subvert whole houses. Notice secondly, it was subversive. Notice secondly, it was for false pretense. The Bible says they were teaching things which they ought not, notice, for filthy lucre's sake. Warren Wiersbe said they were not ministering to the church. They were using religion to fill their own pockets. It was not about seeing people saved and edified. It was a false pretense under which they ministered. Turn, if you would, to 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 3. Chapter 6 and verse number 3. And notice here, a moment ago, as we saw in verse number 3, and notice now, if you would, rather down to verse number 9 for just a moment. It says this, verse number 6, 1 Timothy 6:6. But godliness with contentment is great gain. But they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they erred from the what? Faith, you see. And pierced themselves through with many sorrows. And so apparently, there at Crete, there were those who wanted to be teachers. They wanted to receive offerings, not because of being faithful to the Word of God, but for their subversive pretense of ministry. They had a wrong motive, and the pretense of somehow acting like they really were interested in the doctrine of God, but in reality, they were only interested in lining their own pockets. It was subversive. It was for false pretense. Notice thirdly, it was a known pattern. It was a known pattern. Now look at verse 12. One of themselves, even a prophet of their own, said, the Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, and slow bellies. Now here we see, as we learned in verse number 10, that this false teaching was especially from those who were of the circumcision. They were Jewish false teachers. And now we see that the Cretans were noted for their bad reputation. And Paul, in this verse number 12, is going to quote a poet by the name of Epaminondas. And this poet Epaminondas said these words, and Paul is now mentioning this, verse 12, a prophet of their own, Epaminondas, the Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, and slow bellies. All right? Now, how many of you have ever heard humor about people from different parts of the country? Okay, Brother Alvarez raised his hand. Sometimes you hear Texas humor, right? Sometimes you hear Southern humor. And let me tell you what, if there's an area of the country that gets the brunt, it's the West Coast. A lot of people have jokes about California. It's not the West Coast, it's what coast? The left coast. That's what I hear all the time. And I have to remind them that red-hot Bible-believing churches are on the West Coast because we're taking a stand. Amen. But every part of the country has, you know, these people have these little thoughts. How would you like to be from Crete where everybody knew you as, oh, that's where the liars and the evil beast and the slow bellies are from? How many of you would say, not a good reputation? And that was what they were known as. Now, it's interesting that in making his point, Paul does not give just his assessment, but he's giving the assessment of a well-known poet, a Greek poet of the day, who in his writings said, these people are liars, evil beasts, and slow bellies. And oftentimes we hear comments that are made today surrounding the use of certain literature or music. They talk about the association principle. And I suppose there's some merit to that. But I want to say here, was Paul guilty of breaking an association principle because he quoted an unsaved poet? And I think not, because this is not the word of Paul. This is the word of the Holy Spirit of God. And so the Holy Spirit is allowed and giving to us here this quote. And so let me just quickly say to you tonight, truth is truth. Would you say that with me? Truth is truth. All right? And as Dr. Siss sometimes says, when we golf, even a blind hog will find an acorn now and then. So what does that have to do with golf? I don't know. He always says it when he makes a good shot. So that's That's how he says it. What it means to me is this. Someone that is not fundamentally correct in their doctrine, someone that may do some stuff that we would never endorse, might sometimes say something that is true. And in that sense, truth is truth. And so Paul, in quoting a Greek poet, is not endorsing Greek poetry as a whole, but in this instance, he's saying they got it right this time. And so we see that he is simply saying, according to their own mythology and poetry and culture, Crete has a lot of problems. Let the pastors at Crete know that they're going to have to deal with a wicked culture as they pastor in that place. And they must have a purposed response. And their response to false teachers is this. The mouths must be what?
Stopped.
Okay. Say, well, my goodness, who do those preachers think they are? Preachers. Well, what are they doing? Exactly what God's word says. That means someone comes into Brother Houck's class and they're visiting, and all of a sudden, Brother Houck finds out that this visitor that's been there 6 weeks, come on over here, Brother Houck, how you doing tonight? They've been visiting your class. And he's got some visitors coming to his class. They've been there about 6 weeks or so and just been enjoying the class. Come on up here for just a minute. And now this guy's new in the class. Well, he's growing. He's excited. He's always saying, good lesson. Tell him it's a good lesson. Good lesson. And then he's going to start getting to know some other people from Brother Houck's class. And now he's going to say to those folks from his class, hey, why don't we get together for some pizza at my house? Does that sound like a good idea? All right, invite Brother Wells for some pizza. Go over there and get him. He's from Brother Houck's class. For some pizza at your house, all right? Come on, Brother Wells. His house is over here by the piano over there, all right? Come on, go ahead and go on over there. All right, come on, Brother McDonald. You can be a part of that too. Just being friendly with the new guy. Come on. And they're just going over. By the way, someone goes, well, what's wrong with pizza? Nothing. What's wrong with fellowship? Nothing. And Brother Houck's gracious. Oh, good, they're getting fellowship. But all of a sudden, while they're over there, now this man starts to say, now, you know, the Bible's mostly accurate, but, you know, there's a couple passages. You know, we're not really sure. And, you know, Brother Houck, he's nice and everything, but he's really, he's one of those fundamentalists. He just takes it all so literally, you know. And my wife, just last week, she, in her special prayer closet, she just started talking to God, and God told her some stuff. And God was telling her that we ought to have you guys. I don't know why God told her we should have you guys. Isn't that something? And boy, we were reading this book about just freedom and having freedom. You know, you don't have to just go to church and sit in those chairs and let that man yell at you. There's more to the Christian life than just having somebody yell at you all the time. And so now, you know, they got this thing. And now all of a sudden, this guy's telling these members of his class that, you know, the Bible's pretty much okay, but maybe his wife's stuff is kind of like as good as the Bible. And the pastor's all right, but, he's this thing of just going to church all the time. That's not what it's all about. Now, in this case, Brother Houck has a responsibility, and I have responsibility. I have vested authority into him as the pastor, and God has vested authority in me, and he's told us to set in order the things that are wanting. That means doctrinally, that means organizationally. And so what the Bible says, that those who are subversive and they're undermining the teaching of the Word of God, their mouths must be
stopped.
Now, assuming that these men are wise men, and they are, not simple men, they're going to catch on to this in a text a second. And they're going to say, is that right? And your wife had a word of knowledge. Is that right? Isn't that special? And they're going to say, thank you for the pizza. And they're going to say, you know, have you ever had the chance to just personally meet our pastor in his office? It's a really nice place to go. In fact, I think he's there right now. Let's go there right now. Say, well, but pastor might be out of town. Well, let's just take him to Brother Houck's office. Let's take him to anybody's office. But let's say, look it, we're not going to be a part of that. Thank you, man. You may be seated. And you say, well, I think that's a dictatorship. I think, what in the world? We have the freedom of speech. This is the United States of America. Well, congratulations. You understand where you live. That's wonderful. But the Bible is very clear that whenever there's a problematic issue, there must be a purposeful response. And it doesn't have to be mean, and we're not going to go to this man and beat him up or something, you know. Reminds me of the story. I was preaching at a church up in the Bay Area, and we were running about 40. And there was a guy in the church. He was a good guy, and I'd knocked on his door, and I say a good guy. He's a newer Christian, and big rough guy in the church. And when I first came, we had such precious families, Brother Weibel, Brother Geddes, some of those that are here still tonight. But there were a couple, and I won't name names, but they were a handful. And I was a young pastor, and boy, they were testing my mettle every chance they had. And this new Christian, he didn't know really anything. He knew that Jesus saved him from his sins. He had some history with some, you know, he probably had a jail ministry, but the other way, you know, and you know, he was a kind of a rough guy, but he knew that he was saved, and he knew he loved me because I'm the one that helped him get saved. And so, while I was gone preaching back then, I can't remember what I drove then, but it was on a kind of a goldish brown, might have been a Cutlass or El Camino, I can't remember. But the brakes went out, and they were grinding metal on metal. And he heard them grind when I came to church. And so, while I was away, he took it upon himself to change the brakes. And I didn't know he was doing that. And so I preached in the Bay Area. I got a phone call that night, and it was this gentleman. And I said, "Hey, how you doing?" He said, "Oh, I'm doing pretty good." He said, "But something happened." I said, "Really, what happened?" He said, "Well," he said, "I don't know a lot about things, but," he said, I was under the car, I was lifting up the car, I was working on the brakes, and this man came by, and he said, "What are you doing?" I said, "Well, I'm fixing pastor's brakes." And the man said, "Oh," he said, "pastor just lets the new people do everything." And said, "I've been wanting to teach the adult class." Now, mind you, we only had one class. I was the teacher. He said, "I've been wanting to teach the adult class. He won't even let me teach the class. I don't even know who he thinks he is." And this young Christian said to me, and that's when it happened. I said, "That's when what happened?" He said, "That's when I rolled out from under the car." I said, "Well, that's okay." He said, "Yeah, and then after that, that's when I threw him up against the wall and on the building. And that's when I held him there. And that's when I told him, 'You're never going to talk about my pastor that way again.'" And I remember saying, "Oh, you know, you really shouldn't have done that. That's not how we solve problems." Inside, I'm going, "Yes." Yeah. I remember saying, "Man, you really, really shouldn't have done that." He goes, "I know. I said, "I want you to go apologize to him. I want you very sincerely to apologize and tell him how bad you feel about what you did." And he did. And he apologized, and they got it right. And those folks were all in the church, and I loved them all for a while and so forth. And then, you know, the one gentleman moved away. No kidding. He wrote me a letter probably 2-3 months ago, just kind of howdy and seeing how you're doing. So it's all good. But I'm just saying, that's not necessarily how to take care of the problem, you know. But when there's a problematic issue, there must be a purposeful response. And it must be something that is dealt with. And that is God's plan. Remember, this whole book is about an island with churches and an overseer named Titus who's setting in order the things that are what? And he's choosing certain kind of men who are to hold fast the word of God and they're to respond to these types of things. Then notice finally, we see a problematic issue, a purpose response. Finally, a pastoral responsibility. Now notice the responsibility that the pastors have. Verse 13. "This witness is true. Wherefore," in other words, this Greek poet is true, he says. "Wherefore, rebuke them sharply, that they may be sound in the faith, not giving heed to Jewish fables and the commandments of men that turn from the truth." Now, the pastor's responsibility when there's false teaching, when there's subversive undermining, the pastor's responsibility is first to rebuke them sharply and to say to them, "That is not what the Bible teaches. That is not what we believe. And you should not be saying these things." And that is his responsibility. The word sharply means to cut it off. And when confronting false teachers, we should speak the truth in love. We should be kind and gentle, but we should be very pointed about the issue. We should not flinch in our convictions. And I say again tonight, we have a doctrinal statement tonight, and we believe in a sweet place called heaven and a hot place called hell, and we don't believe in a place in between, and we believe in the final authority of the scriptures, and we believe in the eternal security of the believer, and we believe that grace is what saves us and grace is what keeps us, and we believe tonight that Jesus Christ is the Son of God seated at the right hand of God, and that he's coming again very soon, and that the trump of God will sound, and the dead in Christ will rise, and we which are alive and remain will join them in the air. We believe in the imminent return of the Lord Jesus Christ. I say it again, it's in the Word of God. It's in black and white print in our doctrinal statement. And when someone comes to subvert and draw away from the truth, then we are going to lovingly but firmly rebuke that one that's drawing them away. Proverbs 27:5, open rebuke is better than secret love. 1 Timothy 5:20, them that sin rebuke before all that others may fear. 2 Timothy 4 and verse 2, preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, say it with me, rebuke and exhort with all longsuffering, and it's in the Word of God. So there is the responsibility to rebuke. Then secondly, there is the responsibility to restore, to restore. Now notice this in verse 13, it says, rebuke them sharply, so that you can be right and you can win the argument. Is that what it says? No. Rebuke them sharply so you can prove your point. Is that what it says? No. Remember, we said at the beginning of this message, the goal is not to be contentious, just to be the big bully on the block. That's not the goal. I've had in my 28 years of pastoring, I've had people not from our ministry here, but from across the country, just say mean things just to be mean. Things that weren't true, things that were unfounded, things that were preferential, just to be contentious. That is not our spirit at Lancaster Baptist Church. It's not just to prove our point. It's not just saying, oh, I'm a Baptist Tarzan, oh. That's not what it's all about. And there's a lot of them swinging around America right now, I can guarantee you that. They're on the internet, they're doing all kinds of junk. That's not what we're talking about. The goal is to restore. So notice this, what it says here in verse number 13. God says that rebuke them sharply that they may be sound in the faith. So we want these who maybe were being subversive, even those, if they'll listen, we want them to be sound. We want to restore them. Those Christians whose opinions have been wrong, we'd like to see their opinions made right from the Word of God. And by the way, especially this refers not to the one that was undermining, but to those two or three that went to the pizza. We want to restore them back to a sound faith. Sometimes there might be other issues going on in their life. There might be sin we know nothing about. They might go, I am sick and tired of you trying to tell me what to do. And I want my freedom. I'm going to join the Marines. I don't care what you say. That's about how logical it is sometimes. But our goal is not just to run around saying, well, we're right, you're wrong. The goal is to help people be sound in mind. Now, Psalm 119, 18. Let my heart be sound in thy statutes. A double-minded man is unstable in how many of his ways? God wants us to be sound. He wants us to have a unibody construction of our faith. He wants there to be unity in our faith. 1 Timothy 4:6, would you turn there? Just go back a few pages. These are all the pastoral epistles. 1 Peter 4:6. If thou put the brethren in remembrance of these things, thou shalt be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished up in the words of faith and of good doctrine whereunto thou hast attained. So what we're saying is it's our responsibility to remind the church, and especially the one that's erring, of the good doctrine of the Word of God. I've seen Brother Furso on more than one occasion go visit someone, not to just pound a point home, but with a tear in the corner of his eye and say, look, let me show you what matters from the Word of God here. I want to help you with this. I've seen our deacons do the same. The goal is not just to win an argument. The goal is to win a brother. Amen. Go Galatians chapter 6 and verse 1, ye which are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself also, lest thou also be tempted. How many of you know that these silly doctrines, these false teachings, these erring ways of immorality, but for the grace of God, any of us could go down those pathways? So we're not to have a haughty spirit towards someone. We want to help them to be sound. We want to restore them, that they may be sound. And then notice what else it says in verse 14. It says in verse 13 that they may be sound in the faith. Verse 14, not giving heed to Jewish fables and the commandments of men that turn from the truth. So we want them first to be sound, and secondly, we want them to be protected. We want them to be protected from the false teacher. So we go to someone that's been drawn away privately in a private setting, and they've had their heart tainted by false teaching, and we go to them to restore them back to sound faith and also to help them so that they would be protected from future subversive attacks. And let me tell you something. When the CIA go overseas to wherever they go, Afghanistan or wherever they go, they don't show up in a foreign country going, hello, I'm with the CIA. Just over here doing some subversive work. Yep, just blending in with your culture. Here's my badge, CIA. Here's my gun right here. Here's my little telephone in my heel right here. I'm the CIA. We're just over here doing what we do best, serving the United States of America. That's not how they do it. They don't go over to Korea and go, hey, Kim Il-sung, hey, it's me, CIA. You're going down, man. It's not how it works. They get a job at some factory. They wear what the people wear. They don't take their ID. They don't take their gun through customs. They don't even go through customs. I don't even know where they go, through a cave or a hole or something. I never understood why James Bond always said, Bond, James Bond. Why does he say his name? I'm just saying, false teachers don't come into a church. They don't call you up and text you and go, hey, I'm a disgruntled false teacher. Hey, I'm a closet charismatic. Want to learn how? Say it now. Yamaha, Suzuki, Kawasaki, Yamaha, Suzuki, Kawasaki. Blah, 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 blah. You got it! They never say it like that. And so, because of that, there needs to be, in the context of a body like this, mature brothers and sisters in Christ who know the Bible, who can help someone to be sound and protected in their faith. So notice verse 14 as we close. Not giving heed to Jewish fables and the commandments of men that turn from the truth. Now, the true surgeon of the soul will only cut to bring a cure. Someone that is trying to help is only wanting to see soundness and to see a restoration. That's why we read, and turn if you would to 1 Timothy 1:4 as we close. 1 Timothy 1:4. You'll notice the pastoral epistles, my favorite book is 2 Timothy. You'll notice they're replete with these admonitions. So notice 1 Timothy 1:4. Neither give heed to fables and endless genealogies which minister questions rather than godly edifying, which is in faith, so do. So all of a sudden, here's a guy, and you know, he's not a perfect Christian, but he loves God, and he's reading his Bible, and goes to Bible class, he's trying to witness, he's abstaining from evil, and all of a sudden, boom, someone's like latched onto him and pull him aside. And all of a sudden, there's, you know, some weird questions, there's always this spirit of confusion. Suddenly, there's this attitude of, well, you know, I don't know, and questions that do not edify. And before you know it, someone says, whatever happened to that guy? And you know, our job is to reach out and try to help someone to be sound in their faith again, not to condemn, but to restore. When we study the island of Crete, there was a problematic issue. Evil men, slow bellies, evil beasts, liars were everywhere. You know, most guys graduating from Bible college weren't going, send me to Crete. That sounds like a good place to go. No. They were saying, hey, someone else can go to Crete, man. You can have Crete. Send me anywhere but Crete. I'll go to Kansas. I'm not going to Crete because that's where the liars and the evil bellies live, you see. Send me somewhere else that's easier. Paul said, Titus, you're going to have to help these pastors to realize that there is a problematic issue and there must be a purposed response. Mouths must be stopped and they must remember their pastoral responsibility to take those people in those churches whose soundness of mind is not what it should be, whose faith is a little shaken, and restore their faith with the sound teaching and the sound preaching of the Word of God. And Titus, tell them not to do it with the idea of just proving their point. Tell them to do it with the idea of restoring someone back to the faith. May all of us tonight move from being simple to being wise. And may all of us know that the Christian life is a life to be lived with care and love and encouragement so that we can not only hear the words, well done, thou good and faithful servant, but we can help others to finish their race so they can hear the words, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Shall we all stand together tonight? And let's have a word of prayer together, shall we? Father in heaven, we thank you tonight for your word. We thank you that even when problematic issues come, you've given us a plan and you've taught us how to handle those situations. And I pray that we would follow your word tonight and be obedient to it. Help us to apply this text to our lives tonight.